Well, Jesus certainly said many good and powerful things in his time here on earth. So much so that many are common idioms like, love your neighbor as yourself. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Or don't look at the speck of dust in your neighbor's eye when you have a log in your own eye. But one of the more important things that Jesus said is found in John 10:10. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn here, we'll basically go other places. But John 10:10, one of the more significant, maybe not the most significant, but one of the more significant things that Jesus said in his ministry here. So if Mike has it up, or whether you just hear me read it, it says, the thief comes only to steal, and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, there are a few things that should jump out at us right off in terms of what we would make note of in this verse. First is the word translated here, to the full. The Greek word here means abundant, in superabundance, over and above, with a sense of more than enough. So it means abundance, superabundance, over and above, with a sense of more than enough. So it's life on steroids, life with a shot of turbo. So not just physical existence, but heightened awareness. Not just surviving, but thriving in this life. Now, does that sound good to anyone? Anyone want that kind of life? Well, the second thing to note here is that this is a purpose statement. See, there's one thing to say, Jesus to say something that describes something, defines something, or explains something. But for him to say, this is why I came. This is what I am seeking. This is what I am pursuing. He didn't make many of those. This is not the only one. So again, he did say that he came to be a servant and to give himself a ransom for those who would need him, which is all of us. A ransom for many is how the Bible phrases that. So there are other purpose statements that he speaks, but when Jesus Christ, those who believe he is the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, says, this is the reason why I came. This is the thing that I'm trying to promote in you and offer you, I think we should listen. Right, I think we should take a heightened awareness in terms of the instruction that is coming and what Jesus ultimately is offering us. I mean, because you think about it, he could have said something different, right? He could have said, I've come to make you miserable. I've come to bring pain and suffering. I've come to make sure you understand who's boss. But he didn't say that, did he? Of all the things he could have said, he said, I came to give you life. And that more, superabundant life. Now, when I think about the way people disbelieve him, disregard him, and avoid him, you would think that he didn't say that. That the thing that he did say was, I come to brought misery, or I'm here to take things away from you. That we have to understand that God's heart is always to give to us, to prosper us in terms of his will and his desire for us. Ultimately offers things, not taking them away. So again, the disbelief, the disregard, the avoidance that people have towards Jesus, if you're one of those people, you have to think about that. Why? Why is it that you're avoiding Jesus? Why is it that you're keeping yourself away from the very person that has said his desire in your life is to bring you abundant life? See, it's just the opposite from what we would think he would maybe want for us. Now, the third thing that I think we should note is that this is in opposition to other influences in our lives. When it says here in the beginning of a verse, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, that we have to understand that Jesus is providing something opposite of that. You know, and I think the forces that would kill and steal and destroy, they're not necessarily going to tell you they're trying to promote that in your life. They're more likely to tell you that they're your friend, that they're trying to produce good things in your life, and yet Jesus reveals the very truth that that is not the case. In fact, if you look at your life, and maybe you look at the world, and you recognize that, boy, more than abundant life, I do see killing and stealing and destroying. Well, why is that? Is that people are following the thief more than they're following the Savior. They're following the one who deceives in terms of offering what is supposed to be good things and rejecting the very one who desires to give them abundant life. And so that's what Jesus, again, is trying to promote in us. Now, it is fair to say that this superabundant life that Jesus talks about is a life in Him. It is a life consistent with the God of the universe. It isn't Jesus giving you a life that you determine and you call the shots and you do what you want, because ultimately that wouldn't be abundant life. We wouldn't be able to foster what the Creator ultimately knows about us. So when we think about who better to determine what our life would be, what our life is, what would bring us this abundant life, who better than our Creator? I think one of the things that God Jesus offers us in this abundant life is connecting us with our Creator, who again has made us, has placed us in a time of history, has placed us in a geographic location, has given us skills and abilities. Again, the things that God does, He does on purpose. And so ultimately, if we take this plan, we take all that God has established and who we are, and now all of a sudden we try to track a life on our own, I guarantee you, you will not find the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. So when He is talking about this abundant life, it is this a life that is consistent with the God of the universe and His will for us and what He would desire. Now, I believe there are at least three things that Jesus has to do to provide this abundant life. We've kind of looked at, you know, the things that jump out in the verse. Now we have to think about if Jesus is going to fulfill this promise, if He is going to bring abundant life, I see there's at least three things He has to do. Two others are kind of important. They'll just be sub-points under one of the points. But the first thing that Jesus has to do is He has to overcome death. If you want to turn to your Bibles to Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, as you think about, if Jesus is going to provide abundant life, He has to overcome death, right? In other words, He has to take away the power that death has over us. And that's the very thing that Hebrews chapter 2 points to, again, in terms of what would be required for Him to provide abundant life. This superabundant life, actually, is the word I'd like you to take away in terms of what God wants. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says, "Since a child have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil." He is also that thief that Jesus was referring to in John 10. "But and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." Now, what I find interesting is that until we confront death, we oftentimes don't think about it. I mean, when you wake up in the morning, you probably don't think about the reality that that day, today, tomorrow, you could die. Isn't that a reality that confronts all of us? But we don't think about that. Now, we go to a funeral, someone close to us die, we get older, and all of a sudden we start thinking, oh, you know, that time is going to come. I'm going to be the one that's sitting in the coffin and yada, yada, yada. And so therefore, oftentimes we don't confront our reality. But what we realize, though, is it's always waiting for us. It's always a possibility. See, I think we understand this fear of death that undergirds every aspect of life. Because really, death is the great equalizer. I don't care who you are, how prosperous you become, how much wealth you have, how many cars you drive, how many talents you have. I don't care if you're Michael Jordan, Albert Einstein, or President Roosevelt, whoever it might be. They had the superabundant life, didn't they? At any moment, whether you're Bill Gates or whatever, you die, it's over. There's no, it doesn't matter if you're a millionaire or whether you have $5 in your pocket. It's over. That everything that you would think, boy, this is abundant life, this can prosper me, this can make it work, it's nothing. Like I said, death is the great equalizer. And so I think behind everything else is that reality. Like when we think about the one who holds the power of the fear of death, it's always reminding us, you know something, this could just all end. Like, how prosperous can life be? How can you attain superabundant life if the reality of death could just stop it all? And so the beauty of what Jesus does here is he takes that power away. See, if we understand that superabundant life is consistent with the life that God has, then death is really nothing compared to that life. Basically, death is just a transfer of position, of location, if you will. That if we have this superabundant life here on this earth, and we're living and we're doing, we're following His will, then we die. Well, guess what? Now we go to heaven and we have the superabundant life there in His presence and in glory. But it's still the same life. It's still the thing that Jesus is offering us. So automatically, coming to Christ and what Jesus solves, again, I think it's a primary thing. If Jesus is going to come to us, I came, my purpose is I've come to give you abundant life. Well, Jesus, you've got to solve the death problem. You've got to take away that fear that just haunts us beyond, behind everything in terms of how suddenly things can end. And that's certainly what Jesus does. And it clearly says that here in Hebrews chapter 2. I think the second thing that Jesus has to be able to do, he has to overcome our worser nature. Let's turn the Bibles to the book of Galatians, where we see this. And this might hit us a little differently in terms of just different people and how we understand our nature. But it says here in verse 7 in Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." In other words, there are two natures within us. There are two propensities that drive us. This sin nature, in terms of what it prospers in terms of evil and sin and destruction, both for ourselves and for others, that again is the nature that leads to destruction. The Spirit of God is the one, the dynamic in us, particularly for those who believe, in terms of what is encouraging us to follow things that bring life. See, this is an incontrovertible dynamic that exists. That's why it says God can't be mocked. This is something that God has established. That's the nature of the sin nature is to produce destruction. The nature of the life of God is to produce life. You know, and we also think about, well, let me just ask you this question. Have you ever been shocked by how evil you are? Have you ever been disrupted and troubled in your soul when you recognize the thoughts that come in your head? Now, in saying that statement, I might have to realize that some of you are actually more moral than me. Like, if you hear that statement and you say to yourself, "What are you talking about, Pastor? I've never thought about killing someone or abusing someone or whatever." Well, God bless you. Because you know something? You probably don't want to see my mind then. Like, you would be embarrassed. You might kick me out. But what? But in terms of just, if I let my sin nature go unrestrained, guess what? There would be problems not only for me, but for other people as well. See, because what we have to understand, if God is going to accomplish this abundant life, He has to do it for everyone. See, we might say, "Well, boy, what an abundant life if people were serving me, and I had slaves, and my whim is my command, and this happened." Well, what about those people? What about their abundant life? See, the whole purpose or the whole essence of the sin nature is to drive us to selfishness, where we're pursuing our ends against the ends of other people. And so therefore, if Jesus is going to provide abundant life, He has to do something about that nature, about the nature that ultimately will lead us to harm people and harm ourselves rather than living according to the life that God has for us. But see, like I said, that's another thing that Jesus offers. That's another thing that Jesus accomplishes. He gives us a new nature. He gives us the Holy Spirit as we believe in Him. That is the very thing that can overcome that nature. What Jesus says is that He has radically changed the relationship that any believer has towards the sin nature. It is still present in our life, but its power is changed. It doesn't have the power to dictate and determine what we are to be. So therefore, we have a choice to say, am I going to follow a path that is leading to life, or am I going to follow a path that leads to destruction? Now, those other two points that I mentioned are also essential, because the other thing that would hinder an abundant life is, what do we do about past behavior? What do we do about wrong things we've done in the past? And you know something, if Jesus not only didn't, see, if the only thing he did was change the power dynamic with the sin nature and didn't address the behavior of the sin nature, we'd still be in trouble. How could you have abundant life, superabundant life, without forgiveness? How could you have superabundant life with guilt, with condemnation, always remembering, oh, you know something, I did that 5 years ago, I did that 10, I did that last week, I did that yesterday, I did that the last hour. You know, we would always be riddled by the guilt we have over what we've done. See, I think we have an inherent awareness that when we do something wrong, some payment has to happen. Some consequence has to come to us. And so to know that Jesus not only changes the power dynamic with the sin nature, he changes and completely eradicates the payment dynamic that comes from the sin nature. The very thing that Jesus was accomplishing on the cross was to pay the debt that our sin deserved. That he took on our sin and died for it. He is the one that died to bear that penalty, to bear that wage that we owed. And so as we believe on him, again, we have that forgiveness. But isn't that essential for abundant life? Could you ever imagine having abundant life if you had to deal with guilt? And so again, I think that's an essential thing that Jesus offers. Yet kind of on this sub-point of the fact that he has to change this seedy nature that is within us. I think another thing he has to do is he has to establish us in a new relationship. And so again, this is part of, again, him addressing the evil nature that we have to give us that abundant life. So turn to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12. Again, all consistent in terms of, what, like, if Jesus is going to fulfill this promise, if he says, the very thing I've come to do is to give you abundant life, what does Jesus have to do? He has to have power over death. He has to resolve that issue. He has to be able to overcome our worser nature. And part of that is the very kingdom we're aligned to, the very person that we are. And that's the beauty of John 1:12, when it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, let me start again, I don't want to mess this up. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So see, when I look at the dynamic of the sin nature, again, it's a power, it's a force, it's an influence that overcomes God. God deals with that. It's behavior, it's action that we've done that we feel guilt over. Well, God addresses that. Well, we also have to wonder, what establishes my life? What is the foundation of my life? What is the orientation of what kingdom I'm aligned to? And that's what John 1:12 resolves. Again, if we're going to have abundant life, for Jesus to say, I give you the opportunity as a believer in me to say that you're a child of God. So you're not a child of the devil anymore. You're not a child of sin anymore. That again, if we are to have abundant life, we have to have something that stabilizes us. I would say something that stabilizes us even as we're struggling with the sin nature. Even as we're struggling with wrong things we do, to realize, you know something, my foundation is still based in the acceptance that I have with Jesus Christ. Because we have to understand, we become children of God not because of what we do, but because of who we are. We are children of God because of faith. See, what does it say? All who received him, all who believed in his name. It's not, you know, if there was ever a chance to say, well, make sure you do a lot of good works, there would be the chance. All who received, all who believed in his name and walked 500 old ladies across the street. And who gave $1,000 to the church. And who, like, add to the list, all the work doesn't have it. It's believe in his name. It's receive him. Because the only thing that is worthwhile to God is his son. our work cannot accomplish righteousness before God because our works are not righteous enough. And so basically, Jesus, again, resolves that issue. When it comes to the power of the sin nature, he addresses that. When it comes to the forgiveness that we need for past behavior that comes from the sin nature, and then just establishing us in this new relationship with God to follow his plan rather than connected with Satan and the sin nature. And so I think the third thing that Jesus has to do is he has to help us deal with the rest of life. Because in addition to the solving the problem of death, in addition to just establishing us in his kingdom with his God, in who we are and the power over the sin nature, we also have life to live. And that's what we want to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4, I'm sorry, 6 and 7. So in addition to resolving the issue of death, in addition to taking care of that evil nature within us and the implications in our life, the third thing I believe Jesus has to do is help us deal with the rest of life. And so it says here in Philippians, rather, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know something? In some ways, all of life can come down to, are we anxious or are we at peace? Really everything. You're disappointed, you're discouraged, you're mad, you're depressed, you're worried, you're fearful, you're insecure. You know something? That's all about us being anxious. It's all about us trying to resolve life, manage life, bring resolution, bring wholeness, bring health in terms of what we're trying to do. And when we can't do that, there's various emotions that come up. But it's really just about being anxious. It's all about, I can't do this, so therefore I'm worried about it. And I'm expressing all these kind of emotions because I'm worried about it. Or we have peace. Or we have peace and we're just settled. Like it's okay that whatever happens to me, there's a way I'm connecting to a God that's able to help me solve that problem. I mean, just think about how many things are involved in anything. Are the same words in your Bible that are in mine? Do not be anxious about anything. How many things do you think you could fit into anything that God would give you permission to be anxious about? Zero? Nothing. Not anything. Abundant life? Isn't that a requirement? I mean, again, okay, I've solved, death problem is solved, the issue with my sin nature, that's overcome, but now with the circumstance of life, the abundant life you have is, I don't have to be anxious about anything? Like, there's nothing that worries me or makes me afraid? I just handle it? I mean, see, to me, that is abundant life. When you see the difference when I'm anxious about something or I'm at peace with something, to me, peace is that abundant life, and the anxiety is the antimatter. Anxiety is the thing that clearly shows you don't have the abundant life. But that's certainly not what God wants to give us. And so therefore, when we understand and we unpack this verse here, again, do not be anxious about anything, an essential part of the abundant life, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Just listen to what that means. I mean, do you realize how big God has to be to say, don't be anxious about anything? How caring and available does God have to be? He says, you know something, in everything, bring your request to God. See, don't miss how the anything and the everything fit together. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, present your request to God. And the bottom line is the reason why we don't have to be anxious is because God is always bigger than the problem or the circumstance or the temptation that we're facing that would otherwise make us anxious. that otherwise would overwhelm us, would otherwise tempt us to do things that we and other people would consider to be wrong. Again, it's that type of dynamic in terms of what Jesus offers. So whenever we're really experiencing anything, any kind of emotion that causes us to recognize we feel like life is disrupted, like there's not normalcy, there's not health, I can't manage this, this is overwhelming, whatever, just recognize in everything, everything, we can present our request to God. And see the assurance and how this is twinned with John 1:12 is that if we are children by virtue of his son, so therefore when we're going to him in prayer with the everything, we have a relationship with this God. We're connected to this God. We have permission be in this God's presence. Because why? Not because we're good people, not because of anything we have done, but by virtue of the faith that we have in Christ in terms of what he has done. And so again, when we think about what is, see, to me, I'll say, I think I even said it before, that in order for us to have abundant life, it has, see, you can't have guilt, you can't have anxiety. That there can't be worry and insecurity and fear and anger and frustration and disappointment and all these different things that are an indication of not having abundant life in the abundant life that Jesus promises. And so again, the answer is here in terms of shedding anxiety, setting it aside because of the fact that we're bringing things before God, and just recognize what then the result is. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That now, when you shed the anxiety because you know that nothing can fit into you being able to be anxious, and you bring the everything to God to trust him for it, now the result that comes to you is peace. The result is trusting God, trusting that when I've asked God to do something, he's going to handle it. Now, I have to understand that if we're pressed in this abundant life to God's will and God's person, God's plan and his power, it is according to his terms. It is according to his time. It is according to the way that he would do it. But we can still rest in knowing I've given it to the master. I've given it to the one who is how great thou art in terms of all the power and provision that he has. And so when we think about this super abundant life, when we think about Jesus saying, why did I come? I came that they might have life and have it super abundantly. Three things that I think are essential. You could probably add more, but you don't want to stay here for another hour, right? You know, and so therefore, there's three things that are essential. That it's addressing the whole idea of death and the power it has over us, addressing our sinful nature, and helping us deal with the rest of life in terms of how we otherwise would internalize those and how that would disrupt the peace that we otherwise desire and would be consistent with that abundant life. But the key thing we have to understand is that is found in the context of a relationship with God. That outside of understanding who Jesus is, outside of believing in the work that he accomplished, we can't be connected to that God. We can't have relationship with him. We can't become his child. We can't have victory over death. We can't have victory over sin. We can't have, you know, the connection that allows us to bring everything before him. That it's only by virtue of Christ that does that. When we understand what Jesus came to accomplish, when we think of what he proclaimed and described in terms of who he was, why he was doing what he was doing, and what his death meant. That Jesus understood that he was dying to bear the sins of the world on his physical body. And that's exactly what the New Testament says happened. In that dynamic of when he died on the cross, that's what he was doing. He was paying for all the wrongdoing anyone would ever do in all of human history. And taking that sin on his physical body. He died. He was separated from his Father for 3 hours. That is actually the substantive payment that Jesus made. Separated from God. But then he died and then was rose again. He was risen in terms of showing that he had power over death. That he was not going to be defeated by the death and the sin that he took on his body on the tree, on Calvary. But then we think about, again, the mighty work that Jesus did, the loving work that Jesus did, the righteous work that Jesus did, how do we, 2,000 years later, connect to that? And that, to me, is why faith makes sense. That's why accepting and believing makes sense. Because the only thing I can do for events that happened 2,000 years ago is to say, I believe that that's true. I believe that that's valuable. I believe that Jesus was accomplishing for me the very thing that he said he was accomplishing for everyone. And so that's what God is calling us to, which seems so simple and seems so free because it is. See, because once Jesus does that work, God doesn't need us to do any more work, but he has to engage our free will. He can't force that salvation on us. So he says, with your free will, choose. Choose to believe. Choose to accept. Choose to validate. Choose to receive what Jesus has offered you. And that, again, that is the step you take to start the process towards the abundant life. See, now all of a sudden you're connected with the very one who said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so now you can pursue Jesus. You can pursue his purposes. You know, that will include growing in certain things. I talk about five things that I believe the Bible puts forth, how we connect with God, how we grow in God. It is worship, it is the Word of God, it is the Holy Spirit, it is prayer, and it's a fellowship of believers. And so if you wonder, maybe today is your day of salvation. Maybe today is the, you have avoided the question, you've avoided Jesus, set him aside, but something God is doing, drawing your heart, I see that he's the one. I see that I have to believe. Well, you know something, what God would say to you is that from here, now, I want you to grow. That you need to embrace the very things that will develop that abundance in you. And so that's the part we play. That is the willfulness we have to say, God, I'm willing to subject myself to the things that you offer in terms of your word, your spirit, the fellowship of believers, prayer, and worship, in terms of growing in my capacity to know you. Because if we're going to, again, if we're going to have victory over our sin nature, if we're going to access God in not being anxious about anything, we need to grow to know him. I think a better part of what the Christian life is becoming more convinced that God is true. More convinced that what God said is real. More convinced that who Jesus is and what he said, that that's real. And as we do that, that's when that superabundant life comes over us. That's when the anxiety gets set away, because I know the God that I'm trusting. But we have to grow in him. So it really is a two-step process. It is believing him, it's accepting him as our Savior, but then growing in him in terms of all the things God asks us to do that he can then fill, that he can then empower to make us a people that he desires for us to be. And then the result is super abundant life. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do thank you for this time, and I do pray for anyone that does not know your son in a personal way. Father, I pray that they would sense a drawing in them. Father, I know that you say that except the Father draw someone to you, that they can't be saved. And so I believe as your word is being proclaimed, as the gospel is being preached, that there can be a drawing in someone's heart. And so I pray for anyone here that senses that drawing, that they would believe, that they would follow through in terms of accepting Jesus for who he is, recognizing that when he died for them. And they're trusting their salvation, their relationship with you, their entrance into heaven by virtue of faith in the work that Jesus made, did rather 2,000 years ago. And so, Father, as we now close with a song, I just pray that we would bring a fitting worship, a fitting exaltation in terms of just all that Jesus accomplished through his resurrection and through the cross. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.
Anybody want to turn the key? Push the door.